Well, good morning. As Christians, there are some things that we don't get to do. It's not an option for us. There are certain behaviors that we cannot allow ourselves to do. But don't get me wrong, we do these things. But God has called us to live differently. Our behavior flows out of our identity. We are to live differently. There are certain things that we don't get to do as Christians. One of these is that we don't get to withhold forgiveness. The Bible repeatedly says that we are to forgive just as the Lord has forgiven us. Another thing that we don't get to do is that we don't get to be lone rangers in life. That we are both privileged and commanded to be part of His church. The Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Christians are to be part of a community of faith as we share life together. Christians don't get to complain. This is considered a right by many. But we are all, as Christians, to do things without complaining or grumbling. Instead, our lives should be characterized by prayer and giving thanks for what God has provided for us. Now, this morning, we're going to see that Christians don't get to withhold honor. We don't get to be disrespectful. Our lives are to be filled with honor for everyone. We are to show proper respect and goodness toward others. Our problem is that we forget that we're God's people, and we don't rightly honor others as we should. Now, Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter, reminds us that we are exiles, that we're strangers in this world as Christians. He's writing to persecuted Christians, and he wants to encourage them how to live in the current world that they are, and by extension, for us as well. We have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance. John Sarlo is there right now. We have an inheritance that will never fade away, kept in heaven. In this we rejoice, though now for a little while we have been grieved by various trials. But take heart, Jesus is coming again. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Earlier in 1 Peter 2, Peter writes, "Beloved or dear friends, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to keep away from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." We're remembering war tomorrow at this time of year. But there are sinful desires that wage war against our soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among those outsiders, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day that He visits us. And so sadly, for us as Christians, we recognize that the Judeo-Christian way of thinking is not generally accepted in our culture. We're accustomed to it being kind of generally accepted, but it seems increasingly it is no longer. But though as Christians, we're not to compromise with the sinful aspects of our culture, we're not to go along with the culture, but we are to be countercultural. 1 Peter 2:17 tells us that we are to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And so how are we to live as exiles, as strangers in this world? We're temporary residents. We are to honor everyone. And this will make Jesus look great, and so that our lives can put Jesus on display and be a testimony and a witness for Him. So last week from 1 Peter chapter 2, Nicholas described our responsibilities towards earthly authorities, that we are to be good citizens, we are to be good employees, and in all of this that we don't forget that Jesus is our greatest example. We are to follow in His steps. So the set of Bible verses that we'll look at today, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7, these deal with the responsibilities of Christians in the home, as wives and as husbands, And specifically, I want us to think about this question. I don't think we talk about this very much, but what is the proper responsibility of a Christian spouse when married to an unbeliever? How are you to live if you become a Christian and are married to someone who is not a Christian? What the Bible outlines about family and what God says about marriage is certainly under attack. It has been throughout history. And we are living in a time now when what the Bible says is very radical. But in our group here this morning, there are brothers and sisters who are somewhat like exiles and strangers in their own marriage, in their own home. But since we have a living hope, as Christians, we are to honor everyone, and in particular, wives are to honor their unbelieving husbands, and husbands are to honor their unbelieving wives. So let's dive into the text. If you're not already at 1 Peter chapter 3 in your Bible, we'll read the first 7 verses together. This is verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear." Verse 4, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Honor everyone. Now here at Bethel, based on the Bible, we believe that marriage is the joining together of one man and one woman in a single, exclusive relationship, and that marriage is binding until death do us part. Sexual intimacy should only happen between a man and a woman that are married to each other. Marriage, according to the Bible, is a symbol of Jesus' deep, promise-keeping love for his church. And so because of this, marriage for a Christian should only be to another Christian. Paul says to the Corinthian church to only marry in the Lord. And he gives this instruction, again to the Corinthians, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." That is, don't partner in an intimate relationship with someone who is not a Christian. And so again, the book of 1 Peter here is teaching us that our identity starts first, and out of that flows our behavior. And so God, may God help us to follow his design in the area of marriage and sexuality. So as we look through this passage, let's look at 3 relationships in which honor is to be shown. And the first is this, that we're all called to honor God. In 1 Peter 2:17, it says that we are to honor everyone, and then it says that we are to fear God. Now, to fear God is not to be scared of him, but to have this deep reverence and awe for him. When we are overwhelmed by his infinite greatness, then we will rightly fear him. We show true honor and respect in response to who he is and to what he has done. I love that song. Is he worthy? He is. In Revelation, again, in chapter 15, it says this, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. We fear him because of who he is. And then in Psalm 33, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. We fear him because of what he has done." And so 1 Peter chapter 1 describes how we are called to be holy in the things that we do. Our lives are to be set apart in obedience to God. And why are we like this? Why should we do this? It's because God is holy. And so our behavior is to line up with who God is and what he says. God is a good father, and we live here, again, as exiles and strangers. But we do that in reverent fear. But we don't forget that Jesus Christ is our living hope. God has brought us into his family through the sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. God paid the ransom. He satisfied that debt to save us from an empty life of sin. And that was through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so through Jesus, we trust in God. We put our faith and our hope in him because he raised Jesus from the dead and gave Jesus great glory. The story is told of a boy, Tom. He carried his new boat to the edge of the river, carefully placing it in the water, and slowly he let out the string. Tom sat in the warm sunshine, this would be summertime, admiring the little boat that he had built. Suddenly, a strong current caught the boat and swept it down the river. Tom tried to find that boat, but he couldn't. He ran along the sandy shore as fast as he could, but then darkness started to set in. A few days later, on the way home from school, he wasn't able to find his boat. Tom spotted the boat in a store window. Some entrepreneurial person made a dollar. When he got closer, he could see, though, that sure enough, it was his boat. Tom hurried to the store manager, saying, "Sir, that's my boat in your window. I made it." He said, "Sorry, son, but someone else brought it in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it for $1. Tom ran home and counted all his money, exactly $1. When he reached the store, he rushed to the counter. "Here's the money for my boat." As he left the store, Tom hugged his boat and said, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." And this is the picture that we have, that God is our maker. He has made each one of us. We are his children. We honor him when we put our trust in him to save us from sin's penalty. This is the good news of the gospel. God has purchased our freedom from a life of slavery to sin, and he did this through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is our identity. This is our new identity, and so we're privileged to give honor to God, and we've done that this morning as we sing songs to him. And now with our new identity, we get to put on display who God is in our lives. And so 1 Peter 3 verse 1 gets very specific about honoring others, saying this: "Wives, honor your husbands." Verse 1 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Likewise, it starts, maybe your Bible says, "in the same way," or "therefore." Again, just as Christians are to be subject to the government, just as we're to obey and submit to our bosses, which is a witness and testimony to the transforming power of the gospel in our lives, so wives are to honor and be subject to their husbands. Now, perhaps a growing acceptance of the world's standards, even in our churches, that we react negatively to a word like submission. Perhaps we're embarrassed to even bring up this topic, but I trust that God will renew our minds to see in marriage that which is true and good and beautiful. And it is his design for how we can show honor to others. So submission, or to be in subjection, it's not to all men. The verse says this: "Be subject to your own husbands, Submission is not even agreeing on everything. Here the husband is not a believer. This is what it means when it says that the husband does not obey the word. Earlier in 1 Peter, Peter would write that we have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And so the husband had heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus, but they had not put their faith in Jesus. They had not obeyed the word. And so if the husband says, in this family, we are now going to worship the gods of, say, Hinduism, then this wife is to say, well, I'm sorry, I belong to Jesus now, and so I can't do that. So submission is not agreeing on everything. Submission also is not forced. It is not a domineering husband forcing a wife into submission. It is not joining a husband in sin. It is not being passive when there is abuse. Submission is not being a doormat. The picture again is of the church submitting to Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was your husband, would you submit to him? Of course we would. Submission is a voluntary, willing placing of oneself under the authority and leadership of the husband. This is God's design for marriage. We think in our culture that our value and our dignity comes from what we do. And this is common when we think of celebrities. You know, they're doing something great, and so we look up to them. But when they stop doing things that are great, then we move on to the next person. The same thing can be said about athletes and professionals. Their value, their dignity comes from what they do. And we think that for ourselves too. But the Bible would tell us that we have value because of who we are. God the Father is equal to God the Son. That's Jesus. But Jesus willingly submitted himself to the will of the Father. This doesn't make Jesus lesser in value at all. Submission is not a statement of value. It is about God-designed order and function within a relationship. Women are not inferior in any way, not inferior in intelligence, giftedness, or character. They are called to honor and affirm their husband's leadership in the home. Now, historically, in ancient Roman culture, the wife was expected to take the religion of their husband. And so some of the Christian women in these early churches, again, they would have had unbelieving spouses. So here, Peter appeals to these Christian wives not to rely on clever arguments to win their husbands to Christ, that they were to do this without a word. But this doesn't mean that they don't speak or that they wouldn't have said anything. Later in chapter 3, verse 15, it says that we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. But when it says there without a word, it means that without nagging, without going on and on about it, instead the gentle submission and the character of these wives will make the gospel attractive. Verse 2 says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. This wife is devoted to her husband. She is honoring him with her purity, with her respect, with her faithfulness. Faithfulness to God and faithfulness to her husband. This is a one-man woman. Pure, respectful, devoted, faithful. Then verses 3 and 4 say this, to the wives, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Here there is a focus on inner beauty. Now Peter is certainly not saying that braiding of hair and wearing jewelry should never be done. If that were the case, then it would say that you shouldn't wear clothing either. But the idea here is that these women were not to be so preoccupied with their external appearance, and so their inner beauty was neglected. And then as we're thinking specifically as a Christian wife to win her unbelieving husband, they were certainly to pay attention to their external appearance, but they were to focus on their inner beauty. You know, in our culture, we're surrounded by this so much that we're tempted to take our value by how we look. How many likes that we get on a picture on Facebook, or for the younger generation on Instagram. This is a real temptation, but I want to say that this is not where our value comes from. This is not where your value comes from. God has made us, and he's brought us into his family, and we are daughters of God, and we are sons of God. The Bible would speak about how God doesn't look at our outward appearance, but God looks at our hearts. Verse 5 says this, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands." And so these themes of holiness, of hope, these show up in 1 Peter all over the place, and it's no surprise that these should characterize a wife that seeks to honor her husband. An example is given by the way of Sarah as she related to her husband Abraham. And so women can follow her example by doing good and by being fearless. Now, Lee Strobel, you may be familiar with that name. He's featured in this movie, The Case for Christ. I would recommend watching this if you haven't. I think we have a copy here at Bethel if you'd like to borrow it. So he also wrote a book by this same title, The Case for Christ, sold numerous copies. Now, Lee, he was an atheist, and he began to investigate what the Bible claimed after his wife, Leslie, became a Christian. They wrote a book together called this, Surviving a Spiritual Mismatch in Marriage. And here are a few things that Lee has written based on this book and the fact that he was an atheist and his wife had become a Christian. They were married in 1972, and he said that for those first years of marriage, they were happy, in a superficial way, at least, they were happy. But then 1979, that's when Leslie came to me with the news that she had become a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's when the second era of their marriage began, he says. I remember her telling me that she had become a Christian and thinking, this is the worst possible thing that could happen to our marriage. One of the first thoughts that came into my mind was, that's it, we're going to get divorced. Our marriage is not going to survive this kind of a change. While Leslie was going through a very exciting time of her life, these experiences, these discoveries about God and who he is and relating to Jesus Christ in a personal way, this richness, this excitement, and on, while she was going through that, I was digging in my heels harder and deeper, spiritually speaking. And as a result of this mismatch, we began to be troubled with our emotions in our life and just the things that were happening. Then later he says this, a huge reason why our relationship didn't blow apart is that Leslie exercised restraint. Leslie, even though she didn't water down who she was as a Christian, she was very much sensitive that religion caused conflict in our relationship. So she respected me enough to give me space. She respected me enough to exercise restraint. In other words, there were a lot of times that she wanted to take a Bible and slap me on the side of the head with it. She wanted to grab me by the hair and drag me to church. This is what she wanted to do, but she realized that she had to exercise restraint. And sometimes she would violate that rule. Sometimes she'd be reading a Christian book, she'd find a paragraph and think, if Lee would just read that one paragraph, it would change everything. So she'd highlight it and underline it, and then she'd casually leave the book open on the coffee table. It was fine with me. I would just close the book. But if she had persisted in that kind of stuff, if she had put Bible verses on post-it notes on my mirror and put Bible tracks in my socks, or keep changing the presets on my car radio to Christian stations, or put crosses all around the house, or stuff like that, it would have been a problem. But she exercised restraint. So here we see an example of someone who has gone on that path. And, you know, I read a couple of reviews of that book, and, sometimes this doesn't happen. Sometimes that unbelieving spouse doesn't come to Christ. But by God's grace, we are called to live the way that we're called to live, to honor everyone, to honor the Lord first, and then we honor our husbands. By God's grace, wives are called to honor their husbands through willing submission, faithful devotion, and a cultivation of inner beauty. This honors God. And it puts the good news of Jesus on display. It puts the gospel in a good light. Now, finally, Peter would say this, that husbands are to honor your wives. Verse 7 begins, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." So let's again think of this in the context of a Christian married to an unbeliever. And I think typically, I know for myself, when I think of that spiritual mismatch, I would be thinking of a Christian woman living with an unbelieving husband. But the reverse is true as well. Husbands may come to Christ, and then it is their role to make the gospel attractive by the way that they live. Remember again, our identity determines our behavior. So think back again to ancient Roman culture. If the husband became a Christian, culturally, he could make it clear to his wife that she was also to become a Christian. Or perhaps he would leave her so that he could find a Christian wife. That would be ancient Rome. But rather, Peter says, the husband is to honor his wife by living in an understanding way, respectful, sensitive to her needs. Ephesians 5 would tell husbands to love their wives, to cherish them, to protect them. Now, verse 7 continues, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." So I bought two cups here. One is a melamine mug. This is representing the husbands. And then this China teacup would represent the wives. Which one is weaker? You know, they both serve the same purpose. They both will hold liquid, but one is much more delicate. It is weaker, and so it is to be treated with extra care. It is to be honored. And so if I were to drop this mug, it didn't break. I'm not going to drop my wife's grandmother's teacup. But this is the idea of being that weaker vessel. The leader's guide that we were given for a small group series of 1 Peter describes it this way. In which way are women weaker than men? Nowhere else do we see in the Bible that women are described as weaker intellectually or emotionally, spiritually, or morally. The most obvious use of this phrase, weaker vessel, has to do with physical strength. On the whole, men are typically stronger than women. Typically, certainly there are exceptions, but Peter is simply telling husbands to be thoughtful towards their wives. Don't use your strength in inappropriate ways, but honor your wives. Be thoughtful. Give them the care and respect that they need. Verse 7 would continue, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." Both husbands and wives enjoy the gift of life together. So again, if we think of this again in the context of a Christian husband with his unbelieving wife, this is a recognition that they can enjoy their life together as equals. God's good gift. And so husbands are to show honor and respect. And even more so as a Christian couple, when both the husband and the wife are a Christian, we have this common faith. It's a gift, and that brings them closer together. I was just listening to a podcast recently, and the discussion was about a book that was written called this. It was called Susie, The Life and Legacy of Susanna Spurgeon, Wife of Charles H. Spurgeon. So Charles Spurgeon, he's known as the Prince of Preachers, and his wife, Susie, they lived during the 1800s in England. And in this book, the author describes how Spurgeon was very affectionate toward his wife. And living in that era and time, perhaps we wouldn't think that. And lots of people write about Charles Spurgeon, but interesting to write a book about, a bit of a biography about his wife. And so in this book, the author describes how Spurgeon, when they were at home together walking in the garden, they would be seen holding hands. And though Spurgeon, Charles, was committed to his preaching ministry, he was often away from home. He would make sure that she was cared for, and he would send gifts to her, and he wrote to her every day. I'm not just saying this to the husbands, that you need to live up to this standard. Text messages are good, too. But apparently Charles wrote the most tender, romantic love letters to his wife. This is one part of the letter he wrote. "Now to return to you again, I have had daydreams of you while driving along. I thought you were very near me. It is not long, dearest, before I shall again enjoy your sweet society, if the providence of God permits." I'm not sure what that means, but husbands are to honor their wives. Proverbs 18 says this, that a man who finds a wife finds a good thing. She is a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. Now finally in verse 7 it says this, so husbands, you're to honor your wife so that your prayers may not be hindered. A Christian husband is to live with understanding with his unbelieving wife, showing honor by being thoughtful and respectful so that his prayers for her conversion do not go unheard. But for all of us as husbands, this is a sobering warning, really, to treat our wives with honor and respect so that we can have effective prayer lives. How can I treat God's good gift to me in a dishonorable way and then expect her maker to listen to what I have to say? When I pray, husbands, we are to honor our wives. Honor for everyone. Honor, respect, doing good. These are qualities that all Christians are to have because they result from our identity in Jesus Christ in all areas of our lives, and particularly in the home. He is our living hope, and we get to put Jesus on display in front of a watching world, and they are watching us. Do we really believe what we believe? This last Wednesday night, we were talking about conviction. The things that we believe is that lived out in our lives by conviction, and that leads to action. So first, we honor God in our lives. Our personal relationship with God comes first. So my question is, have you moved from darkness to light? 1 Peter 2 tells us that God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Do you know the mercy of God in your life? Our sin puts us in rebellion against God. We deserve his wrath, but because of his goodness, his mercy, his love, he chose to save us, not because of any good thing that is in us, but because of his mercy. Jesus took that guilt and that shame, and he bore that on the cross. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that is the cross, that we might die to sin and live, live to righteousness. And here's the thing, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Today is the day of salvation. And then now as a Christian, 1 Peter 2:12 again says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So again, be a model citizen. Be subject to the governing authorities. Be a model employee. We should be this as Christians. Be subject to your boss. Wives, honor your husbands. Respect and submit to them with all holiness. Husbands, honor your wives. Live with understanding and consideration. Jesus is our living hope, and we are called to honor everyone. Now again, in a crowd this size, no matter what your marital status is, no matter what stage of life you're in, no matter what the circumstance, if you are going through difficulty, if life is hard, right now know that there are people here that are willing to support and encourage you. That is what the church is. We're not meant to go through our lives alone and on our own, but Jesus is building his church, and the powers of hell cannot overcome it. And so if you would like to pray with someone today or contact Bethel and one of the elders, for sure, somebody would love to walk alongside with you. So if you would like to pray with somebody this morning, there will be people to do that as well. Would you stand with me now? I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing one more song together. Let's stand together, and let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. It is life to us. Not only has it given us life with the good news that has been preached to us, the good news of the gospel that Jesus saves, that we would be lost, we would be hopeless without the cross of Christ. And so thank you for what Jesus willingly did for us, that he would be our substitute. He would be that sacrifice needed to satisfy the demands of a holy, holy God. And so, Father, I pray that everyone in here would have a clear understanding of the gospel and that they would submit their lives to that. And Father, I pray that as Christians, you would help us by your grace to honor everyone in our lives, even those that are hard to get along with, those that have hurt us, those that we find hard to forgive. I pray that you would give us the grace to do just as Jesus has done for us. And so would you please help us in the coming days, in the coming months, as we recognize in our culture that what we're accustomed to is not very popular, but we don't need to live in fear of that, but we live in fear of a holy God who gave himself for us. So I pray, Father, that you would continue to build your church. Thank you for Bethel here. Thank you for this caring, Christ-centered community. And Father, in all things, may you get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.